McShane Bible Study, we are catching up. So today we're doing days 94 and 95. If you spent the last weekend worshiping the Lord, celebrating Jesus' overcoming death and sin for us, I hope you were blessed in it. We are starting Leviticus 7 and 8. And so 7, he's kind of wrapping up this heavy portion of the law that we've been in for quite a few chapters, right? And just my only thought in all that was just how much blood was involved in being a priest. Being a priest was a bloody business, you know? We talk about kings and priests, and we think of them as regal and above all, and we see how, you know, when we read the Gospels, we see how the Pharisees were treated as like holy men above normal men. But if you look at how what their daily lives were like, it was bloody business, right? It is a messy thing doing the work of the Lord. And the blood of Jesus is our access and our entryway into all of this. Mm-hmm. And the way in which, if we are to be priests for the Lord, the way in which we're to help others to access. It is a bloody business. It is a messy business. But the blood of Jesus cleans all, right? Mm-hmm. And then in chapter 8, we see the consecration of Aaron and his sons. We read about it earlier in Exodus when God was telling Moses what this was supposed to look like. Well, now they're actually going about and doing it. And we see a long procedure for making the priests ready, right? And towards the end it says, 35, at the entrance of the tent of meeting you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die. For so I have been commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses. So we see people who have willingly stuck, they've quarantined, right? They're quarantining inside the presence of the Lord. And they're going through all the procedures he's told them. They're obeying, mm-hmm. just like Jesus said, I just do what I see the Father doing. That's what they're doing. They're obeying everything the Father has commanded. And what we're going to see when we go tomorrow is the Lord's going to show up in a powerful way, but he needs a set apart people who willingly give everything. I think that's what I'm going to talk about Thursday night in our group. He needs a set apart people in order to do what he's always promised to do, right? So in order for all of Israel to be blessed, these priests must be willing to go through the difficult thing. The people outside are not having to go through all this. You see that? They're going to have the blessing of seeing the presence of the Lord and knowing that their God is with them. The priests are going through the difficult procedures in order to bring this about, in order to be a priesthood and therefore a people worthy of the presence of the Lord. And so they're going through it, but they're also going to get the blessing of being a part of that more intimately than others. You see that? Oh. These are all pictures of what God is going to do in our day. Mm-hmm. Next, we're reading Psalm 7, 8, and 9. And I don't know, Psalm 8, I really like this portion. It's kind of famous. Verse 3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? So we see David, he's realizing just how big God is, that he's created everything. And he says, yet here we are, just small, it feels like we're insignificant. And yet you care about us, right? It's an amazing thing. And then he continues, verse 5, yet you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. So, David, you know, we don't know what David understood. Certainly, David heard a lot from God, right? He has a lot of amazing prophecies that he shares in his Psalms. And he was made king, and he was made a very powerful earthly king. He might have been thinking more about earthly power. But all these things are a picture of the kingdom to come, right? David's kingdom was an important picture of an earthly kingdom, which is simply a shadow of what is to come, the spiritual kingdom that Jesus initiated and that all of Scripture tells us is coming in much greater measure, right? Mm-hmm. So he says, you've given to mankind, to people, to have dominion over these things. You have put all things under his feet. This is, again, an amazing thing, that this is the plan of God. So that when he calls us, like we just talked about in Leviticus, when he calls us to be a pure, set-apart people, it's in no way just because he feels like punishing us to not go our own way. It's because he wants what's best for us. And what he wants for us is an amazing blessing. Mm-hmm. That we are like King David in control of his kingdom. You know that? That's an amazing thing. In order for him to give us that, he has to make us ready to be able to handle it. And David ends the psalm, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Just worshiping the Lord. At the end, that's really what it all comes down to, right? These things are outside of our abilities. If we try to accomplish these things in our own abilities, we will fail because we are incapable. But God is capable, and this is his plan. So what do? We worship him. We look to him and say, Lord, in what way do I need to turn my life to be more like you? And Lord, do it. I'm fully willing. You know, we saw that Chosen was, what, season 2, first one last night? And that was, I think, one of the lines we saw. Well, we're catching up on season 1 also, so I'm not sure which one it was in. But, well, now I forget where I was going. but, you know, just do what the Father is doing, right? It's as simple as that. The Father is willing and able. All we can do is... Oh, Jesus said... Now I remember what I was going to say. Jesus said, when the man... Remember the woman came and she had a dad? And he came all the way out to meet Jesus. But then he didn't want to follow Jesus. He just allowed his daughter to follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said to him, I require a lot of those who follow me, but I require very little of those who choose not to follow me. You see that? And so this is a true thing. That show is not scripture, you know. It's somebody's commentary, and sometimes I strongly disagree, but that is very true. That God lets us go our own way if that's what we want to do. But if we choose to do that, he's not going to use us for these bigger things. He can't. He needs the people willing to be set apart for him, that he can transform us. And so are we, you know, willing to be that people? And do we continually seek him, saying, Lord, I want to be that people. Use me. Transform me. And then Psalm 9 starts in verse 7. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. So David knows full well that the Lord is enthroned over all. Right? He may be king. Was he king during this? We don't know. But he knew he would be king, at least. He might have been king. But he knows that the Lord is in charge. He wasn't filled with pride that he had a position as a like the most powerful king around. Like anyone he decided to go to war with, he won. Right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he lost battles because of things in his own life. But in general, if he decided to go to war against somebody, he won that war. He was the most powerful king around. But he knew it was God who was powerful, not him. He was simply a servant of God, and that the Lord was the place that he would take refuge, and that anyone who takes refuge in him finds it. You know what refuge means? Weston?
Yeah.
Okay, so he in the end, he says, trust in the Lord. Put your faith in the Lord. Let him be our home. Praise the Lord. Worship the Lord. And 16 says, the Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the works of their own hands. I was kind of pointing to this earlier. It's not that the Lord is just eager to hurt people in judgment, but they have chosen that way.
Mm-hmm.
Or we choose that way and need to be judged in certain areas of our lives. And because the world is made up in certain principles. And if we're following the enemy, that's the work of our own hands. And so David acknowledges that here. See that? And we're moving on to Proverbs 22 and 23. A couple of verses stood out to me in each. Proverbs 22 and 23 say, do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. So he's basically saying, and I'm going to make this a bigger point than his specific point. Remember that in all things that you do, the Lord is the judge of these things. Right? All our interactions, remember when David did a horrible thing with Uriah and Bathsheba,
mm-hmm.
right? But at the end, when he prayed to God, he said, to you alone have I sinned. So he realized at the end of the day, everything is between him and God. So by hurting Uriah and Bathsheba, he sinned directly against the Lord, which was even the bigger thing. And so that fills him with repentance, remorse, and awe. Like, God is everything. And he sinned against God. So in this proverb is saying the same thing. In every interaction we have with every people, what is God doing? How do we treat this person as if we are interacting with God? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
It's the same thing. I mean, it should be how you think about. And this can be difficult because it's getting out of your flesh, out of living in this world and living a kingdom existence, right? But whether you're dealing with your brother, your sister, your friends, whoever, am I looking with eternal perspective, or am I caught up in my flesh? And then 23 starts out verses 1 and 2. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite. What's implied here is that he might be wanting something for you, so he's treating you to this luxurious meal in order to extract some commitment from you. And so he says, don't fall for that just because something nice is being offered. Don't commit yourself to something that's not righteous. You see this in politics. The vast majority of politicians, it seems like, they might all, or probably not all, but they might, some of them, more of them, start out with good hearts to serve. They think they can really help people. But the system starts paying them off along the way. They take money and they think, well, I need money to be able to have my position so that I can help people. But then as they take the money, now they owe people things. And by the time they get to a position of real power, they owe a lot of people a lot of things. And so it's just the whole thing corrupts, and they've become to think, well, I deserve this money for all the important work that I'm doing, and they just get completely corrupted. So God is warning against this. These things can happen to us in little ways in our life, where we make sacrifices about what's good and righteous because of what is convenient or what is easy in the world. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
23 says, buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. He's saying truth, wisdom, instruction, and understanding are more important than money, more important than anything else we might go mm-hmm. after in this life. He says, focus on attaining unto these things. And we're wrapping up in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. This might have been the first book that Paul wrote. You can see it's a lot more informal. I think, just a guess, but I think over time he started noticing that all his letters were circulating like scripture. And so he started, and of course he was maturing, because in this letter you can see he's really expecting that the Lord's return soon. At least it feels that way, right? And then over time, I think he matured and grew and started to have a bigger perspective of things. But there's a couple different sections in chapter 2 that stood out to me. Verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. So this is just what we were talking about earlier. He realizes that in everything he does, he's serving God. His interactions mm-hmm. with man are the outflow of this.
Mm-hmm.
But he realizes all his interactions are between him and God. Right? Mm-hmm. So he says, I'm serving you, but I'm really serving God. Right? Mm-hmm. But to please God who tests our hearts. Verse 5. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. So he says, we didn't try to do anything to convince you other than tell the truth, and we certainly weren't in it for our own benefit.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. He says we weren't trying to be too big for our britches, right? We weren't trying to have you honor us as these amazing men of God. He says that's actually what we are.
Mm-hmm.
But we're not here to make ourselves feel important, seem important, anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
7, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. He says, we're treating you like our children, raising you mm-hmm. up. As mommy and daddy do for you guys, right? Like we give you our lives, raising you up. He says, this is actually the family of God, what we do. He says, we are giving you our lives. Ultimately, and first and foremost, we're serving the Lord. But what does that look like? Well, God wants a family. And so we are those who are older in the Lord. That means we are to help raise up the younger ones, right?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 12, he says, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So he says, the whole purpose is that you enter this new life, that you enter this kingdom reality. Walk in your life in a manner worthy of God, that he can raise you up into this existence. 13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So he's saying, you understood, you received the spiritual truth, mm-hmm. that what we're speaking, they're not simply words. Paul's saying, I'm not just a teacher that comes along with a new teaching. I'm giving you the mm-hmm. life of God, and you receive that. And that's kind of what we talked about when the word of God's being taught, when our group meets together, to mm-hmm. treat that as holy, right? Even if you're not, sitting down and listening for it, that we treat it as holy. He says, this is not just words I'm speaking. in that become we can become we can think that if we know someone well, well, I hear him all the time. He says things all the time that aren't that important, right?
Mm-hmm.
But he says, you understood what we came with was the word of God, and you treated it as such, and therefore you're blessed in the Lord. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
All right, well, that is all I have today. The Lord bless you all who are listening.
God bless you.
Bye-bye.